God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you, God, that you give us the ability to come together. And I confess that for most of my life, that was something I very, very much took for granted. And I am so grateful. Collectively, we are so grateful that we can be here today and sing, remember Jesus, and read your word together. So God, I pray that as we read now that you would, through your spirit, that your word would be living and active and powerful. Jesus, then we pray. Amen. All right. So, and I know this is the worst way to start a sermon, but least interesting way to flip over to 1 John chapter 2. I'm supposed to start with something funny and then sneak the Bible in, but we're just going to go directly to the text. So we've been, or if you've been noticing the last few weeks, in this text, we've been dancing around the edge. That's a horrible metaphor for church. We've been on the periphery of this text. We've been looking at some of the ancillary things the text has been saying. And today, I want to, and if you've seen the text as we've gone over the last couple of weeks, you've probably said, there's something bigger here than what we're looking at so far. There is. We're going to dive into the meat of this text today, and it's difficult. This text and what it's going to say, what it says is very difficult. It says something very radical, something that I would even call kind of impossible. And so I want us to not only see what this text is saying, but I want us to use this text to learn something, to learn how to do something. I want us to use this text to figure out what to do when we're reading the Bible and we come across texts that we look in and we say, that's impossible. That's kind of an impossible text. When we come across texts and we read it and we say, that's kind of hard to reconcile with the life as I know it. God says something and we say, I don't know if that is even the way, is that possible? Or it's a difficult text because it's just complicated. It says something, we read it, what does that mean? I don't know. Or it's difficult because we read something and it just comes up against, it just crashes into what our perception of God is. We say, if that's the way God is, if this text says this, this is the way God is. If this is the way God acts, I don't understand how God could be that way. Have you ever read a text and thought that, or maybe even thought the next thought up from that, which is my God would never do something that's very clearly stated in the Bible? Maybe the most difficult texts of all, the most impossible of all texts are the kinds where we read them and they're not hard to understand, but we read them and we say, oh, if that's what it's saying, that's impossible to do. There's no way I could be that or do that. If that's what it means, I'm a goner. I could never be that person. Those are the hardest texts, at least for me, then, because they're not hard to understand. But we it's hard for us to believe that God would set the bar so high that he would say something so hard to do, to be, to obey. Look at 1 John chapter. We'll start in chapter 2, 29. We'll do what we did the last few weeks, and we'll skip around through chapter 3. So 2:29, we'll skip around through chapter 3. I'll just call out the verses before I read them. So 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now as I'm jumping through these texts, and for this initial reading, we're going to go back into this a little bit more detail, but for right now, just look at the patterns. Grab some of the words, some of the patterns that appear over and over again in this text. So look at verse 3 of chapter 3 now. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jump to verse 6. And no one who abides in him, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Let that verse just hang there for a minute. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And look at the first part of verse 10. By this it is evident, obvious. I said the word obvious. It's not. I'm interpreting the word evident. It is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And I know the verse continues. We'll get there. That's a hard text, at least for me, when I read it. For me, maybe not for you. Maybe you look at it and say, yeah, totally makes sense. Get it. Yep. That checks the boxes. I totally understand. And that's not a hard one for me to obey, to imagine my life being molded around that text. I get that. That's not a, for me, it's an impossible text. I read it and I say, it's always been a text that I've read since I was a young lad. Always read and just said, I can't, look at the words. Whoever does just righteousness is born of God, where practice of sin has not known him or seen him. If you abide in him, you don't keep on sinning. It seems like it's saying, it's almost as if it were saying, if you sin, you're not God's child. That's a very difficult text for me to wrap my mind around and reconcile with life. That kind of text, if you read it the way I read it, it makes us feel guilt and even doubt. We read it and say, I look at my life, I look at that text, I say, maybe I'm not a child of, what if I were a child of the devil? Am I even a child of God? Or if I am, I'm definitely not a good one. If you're not a Christian, you're listening to this text and maybe you're thinking, understandably so, why would I start something? Why would I start a journey that is impossible to fulfill? I could never do that. I could never be one of those. If that's what it really means to be a child of God, is it really saying that if you're God's child, you don't sin? Because we could all pass... Well, we could literally pass this microphone around, right? Just then clip it. And we could pass a microphone around today and we could all regale the rest of us with stories of how I claim to be a child of God, but I did this and I did this and I shouldn't have thought this and I shouldn't have said this other thing. And, or at least even if we wouldn't do that, our family could do it for us, right? So what do we do when we come up against a text that appears to be impossible? Our first explanation, maybe not our, I keep saying our, I mean me, and I'm projecting, so my apologies. Our first instinct is to what? To try to explain it away. We say, well, and I've said this so many times that this is not good. What he's really saying is, and then try to mold the text to something that I can fit my brain around and that actually works in what I consider to be the real world, my life. We try to interpret the text according to our reality. What it has to mean is this. It can't really mean that if you keep on sinning, you're not a child of God. What it actually means is, but we're not God. We don't get to tell God what his word means. We don't get to interpret. We don't get to twist his word to make it fit our version of reality. Another easy way out when we come on these texts is just kind of to ignore them, right? I mean, I'm preaching this morning, so we can't ignore it because it's kind of in our face, right? But when we're reading our Bible by ourselves, we come across a text, I say, oh, if it really means that, that if I'm God's child, I don't sin, I won't keep practicing sin. What is that even possible? There must be something else I'm missing here. I would just jump over it to the next text and love our brother. Okay, I can get my head around that. I can start thinking about the people who don't love me and don't treat me with love. And so it applies to them. And I can move on to texts that are easier to understand. There's a better way to deal with these texts that are hard, that are impossible, if you would. It's to understand it. It's to listen to what God is saying and then accept what God says and not mold it, not try to reconcile it to our reality. It is receiving what God clearly says in the text. It's asking, what is God saying? And without getting stuck on how impossible it is and how it just doesn't make sense, without trying to interpret it through the light of what I think or without justifying or without denying it, without applying too much logic as we're reading it, just read it and say, what is God saying? What is the clear meaning of this? Let's go back to the text. Let's do that in this text. So look at verse 29, chapter 2, 29. know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So the question through this reading of the text is just, what does it say? Not how does that work? Just what is it? What is he saying? So what is he saying? Well, he's saying that God's children obey their father. It's not an optional part of being God's child. It's not what only some of God's children do. God's children obey their father. Everyone who has been born again obeys the father from whom they were born. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God's children purify themselves. They are continually confessing and leaving behind sin and battling against sin and doing whatever it takes to not have sin be a part of their life. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So he introduces, we're going to come back to this verse, don't worry, there's more there, but for right now, this reading through, just grab that phrase, practices sin, practices sinning. There's the ongoing sense of living in, continuing in. This isn't, he's not describing, at least the way I interpret this, he's not describing I'm battling the best of my ability against sin through the power of the Spirit, and I'm running away, and I'm confessing, and then I fall down and I say the thing or think the thing and then I'm sorry, I'm trying to stop and please help me. It's not a failing while we're battling. It's a practicing of, it's a continual ongoing sense of the verb. And that's the sense that all these verbs are in, that continual ongoing tense. Look at verse 6. Page. Okay, there we go. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You say, why does he repeat it and almost make it worse the second time through in this verse? Maybe to counter our human logic that says, oh, it can't mean that. No one who abides in him who is in Christ. So what is he saying? If you're in Christ, what does this mean? If you're in Christ, you don't practice sin. You don't continue sinning. You don't live in sin. There aren't habitual sins that are just part of your existence that you've accepted. That's just the way that I am. Practicing sin is a sign that we haven't seen God. Living in sin is a sign that we don't know him, that it's a sign of spiritual death in us. Read it and decide if my interpretation is too harsh. Keep reading. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So we can be deceived. We can be deceived and many times in an attempt to make passages that are difficult easy to swallow. Just it's like, oh, okay, it's horrible tasting food, but how do I get it down? I make it easy to swallow. We can deceive ourselves and say, well, it really doesn't mean that. We can be deceived to believe that sin isn't that big of a deal, that it doesn't really, really matter. And he says, no, don't be deceived. If you're righteous, if you're God's child, you practice righteousness, you obey God, it's what you do. It's a sign of you as a person. Look at verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So if you practice sin, you are of the devil. You're part of the world. You're not of God. You're not his child. You're not in his family. You're on the other side of that line. Practicing sin is part of my life. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, can't keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So again, it seems like he's saying the same thing over and over again. I think he is. And I think the reason why is because it's such a hard truth for us to take in and to accept and say that's really what he's saying. What is he saying in this verse? If you're no child of God, practices sin. If you've been born again, if you're truly God's child, if you're God's child, you don't practice. You don't continue on in sin. In verse 10, And then thankfully it's over. And this, by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. He keeps emphasizing the same thing, doesn't leave any doubt in our minds. You can know who God's children are by, not that we're to run around and say, oh, Christian, not Christian, and go through our job and our workplace. And that's not what he's saying. It's not run around and be the judge and sit in the place of God. He's saying you can know who God's children are. You can know if you're God's child. In part, it's part of knowing if you're God's child is because practicing obedience is a sign. It's a mark. It's a stamp. It's a big old tattoo on the forearm of, not literally. It's a sign, it's a mark of you are God's child, and living in disobedience marks you as you are a son. You are a child of the devil. What a horrible thought. So what is the big idea? If we could just shrink it down, one phrase, what is this text saying? So God's children, God's child, God's son, God's daughter, you and I do not practice sin. That's what he's saying. He's talking. So we talk a lot about the struggle against sin, which is really how to not practice sin and how to not be continually living in the same habitual sins and just learning to hide them better so we look like good Christians on the outside. We talk a lot. I don't know about we. I talk a lot about this from this place because that's a biblical thing. You can look at Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. It's all over the Bible. We're supposed to battle our sin. That is how we don't make a practice of sinning, but we talk about battling our sin and no condemnation when we're in Christ, when we're walking by the Spirit. We talk about that so much that it can feel strange to think that God has this perspective that he looks down and yes, we're battling and we fail and we battle and we fail, but God looks down and he says, my children don't wallow in the same sin. They don't live the same lifestyle. They don't have the same attitudes and thoughts and emotions. And they're different than they would be if they weren't my children. The most natural thing for you and I is to battle and say, I'm struggling with that to the point where that's kind of Christian code for, you know, we have Christian code. It's could you pray for this? You know, a little juicy bit of gossip is coming, right? Not always, but that's how we get the gossip in. We say, I'm struggling with that. A lot of times when I say I'm struggling with something, I'm not actually struggling with it. I'm wallowing in it. I'm accepting it as part of who I am. And so I put the old label of I'm battling against that. It's like, no, I'm kind of just accepting that. We get used to us just battling, in quotation marks, something. And we forget that if you're born of God, you don't practice sin. And practicing sin means that you're of the devil, because that's what the devil does. That's what those who are children of the devil do. And so we hear that, we see that in the text. So there's one more thing that we can do when we look at a difficult text like this, and that is to go back and look at it and say, why? Now is a good time to apply logic, right? Because now that we've seen what is God clearly saying, if we go back and read it again and we just ask the question, why? Not how do I make this make sense to me, but what is God's reasoning for saying something that seems so difficult? His children don't practice sin. Why does he say that? How does he justify that? What's God's logic? Different from applying human logic to the text. Let's let God tell us why he would say something that would seem so difficult to incorporate into our lives. Look at verse 29. If you know he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Hang on that born of him. He starts introducing this idea of identity and having been born again, and that obedience comes out of who we are if we're new people. And that's the logic that's going to be strung through the rest of through this whole text. As he says, God's children don't practice sin. Why? Because they're God's children. If we're God's children, we obey. God's children obey their father. Look at verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Why do we purify ourselves? Why do we run away from sin? Why do we battle and confess? And because we have a living hope inside of us. We have something that is so much greater than the thing that we're running away from. Look at verse 4. Why would he say, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness? Sin is lawlessness. Practicing disobedience goes against who we are as God's children because it's breaking our Father's law, our Father's will. When I have that attitude and I feel and I say and I do, I am rebelling against my Father. Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him, there is no sin. There is no sin in Christ. So hang on that for a minute. And then, because that will, and if we're in Christ, there's no sin in him, and we're in him, we're to be like him. Look at verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, because no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Part of that logical, that if we're in Christ, we're God's child, then practicing sin demonstrates that none of that is true, and not practicing sin shows that we are God's children. Look at verse 7. Little children, no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. It's that connection with God is perfect. He's pure. And if we're his children, God's children imitate their father. The reason why, if you're God's child is incompatible to keep on practicing sin, because it goes against who your father is and who you are in him. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning and is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Practicing sin shows our another identity. It shows our true colors, if you will, our true identity, but it shows a different identity. It reveals who we are. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That cannot is like it's physically impossible. Why? Well, because if you've been, think of verse 29, chapter 2, 29. If you were born again, God's DNA, God's seed abide. You've been born of God. His identity has been implanted on you. His DNA is in you. Not literally, but that's what a metaphor that he's using to describe the spiritual reality that because of who we are in Christ, because of what God has done in us, we've been born again. We've been born of him. So now that we've been born of him, with his likeness implanted on his DNA in us, and his seed abiding in us, is it possible that we would live in disobedience because it's incompatible with the person that we are? Verse 10, by this it is evident who the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Our patterns of obedience and disobedience demonstrate, show who our Father is, because we come from our Father. We act like the one who we belong to. And the reason that he could say it's impossible is because God's children don't practice sin, because they are God's children and their identity and their being is not compatible with continuing to sin. Not practicing sin is being who we actually are. It's living in our identity. As much as sometimes it feels like going against everything that we are, living like against what our identity is. John is saying, actually, no, it's the opposite. You live like who you are when you're a Christian, when you run away from sin. It's part of our identity. God's children obey their father. That's what has to mark us as God's children. That's what he calls us to. So one more question that we can ask this text, and we're not going to read the whole thing again. This is more of an, how can this text help us? So now that we've seen, okay, see what God is saying. His children don't practice sin. Why? Because they're his children. They've been born of him. How does that help me? I think it can help us in three different I don't know. We're never always, the first two, if you're a Christian, I think we bounce back and forth between these two stages. So it can help us in three different states, three different moments, three different places in our lives. The first one is, if you're a Christian and you are very, very conscious, you're battling against sin. If I were to say, you know, when I say, hey, what is your persistent sin that you're battling against? You immediately know what it is, and you're battling against it, and you confess it, and you do everything possible. You're running away from it, and you're very conscious of the times that you fall down, and you have, it's just in you, the guilt you feel incredible guilt because you're battling and battling, but you fail and you battle and you fail. And you read Romans chapter 7, you say, that's me, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And I'm trying so hard. And God helps you in this text. If that's you, God helps you in this text. Why? Well, he helps you by giving you motivation, by saying that struggle, that battle, that running away from sin, that confessing and trying with all your might to stop and to be different, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Keep doing it. He affirms that battle. He tells us in this text, you're battling to be the person that I've made you. You're battling to live according to your new identity. Keep doing that. He gives us encouragement also when we fail in this text, because listen, battling and falling down is not practicing. Stumbling is not living in. And so we're supposed to keep battling, and we're supposed to not feel condemnation as we battle. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. As we are battling, we're not living in sin. We're battling. We're running away. When we truly battle, we're not practicing sin, and we should rest in the grace of God as we battle to live according to our new identity. The second person that this helps, and the reason I said at the beginning, sometimes it's the same person. I find myself in both of these camps. It's the Christian who justifies their sin. Says, I say that I'm battling it when somebody catches me in it. It's like, oh, that's my problem. I'm trying to not be like that anymore, but I'm really not. I hide it. I justify it. I wouldn't have gotten mad. I wouldn't have exploded if you would have been nicer and you would have been on time. And I'm not fighting that sin. In this passage, God confronts you. If that's you, that God confronts you. He says, listen, the reality is, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be my child. This is what it means to follow Jesus. If you profess to be a child of God, then you have to show the reality of who you are. And continuing to sin, even in sins that you hide really good on Sundays, that shows something different. If you're practicing living in sin, it shows something different than you being my child. You have to battle that sin. You have to truly battle it. You have to confess and repent and run away from it and rinse, wash, and repeat. And you have to continue battling that sin over and over and over again and not accept that thing in your life and not just say, that's just who I am. The third person that I think is helped by this text is a person who isn't a Christian. You say, this is not a good invitation text. I know, but just go with me on this. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've been thinking about making your decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized. Okay, when we're not Christians, we want Jesus to be our savior, right? We want him to free us from hell, put us in God's family, take us to heaven. But it's not just Savior, it's Savior and Lord. And in this text, I think God helps you if you're not a Christian, because he puts before you what actually is the decision that is before you, the true decision. It's the giving yourself to Jesus and accepting him as your, not just your Savior, but as your Lord. He will be the one, after you come up out of the water, he will be the one that now you're saying, you're the boss of me. You get to tell me what to do. I'm going to read your word because I want to know what you want me to do. I want to obey you. You are the one who will make the decisions in my life. I surrender to you. It's a decision that is before you. If you're not a Christian, is a very high calling. You're deciding to enter into something, not just your life with a little salvation on top of it. It is a new identity. It's God's DNA in you. You will be born again. You will become a person that if you continue living in this life, you'll be incompatible with practice, continuing to practice sin, you'll be God's child. And in this community, when you say, I do want that. I want to be God's child. I want him to be my father. I want to be a new person. When you come to that moment and knowing what that entails, and you're ready to surrender, tell someone you can repent and be baptized. All right. There is a side, and I think this this leads us very beautifully to communion, because there's a side to this call, this high calling. If I'm God's child, I don't practice sin. The reality of that, that puts before us, that for those of us who are Christians, it has to make us think of all the times that I've battled and I failed, and the thing that I did this week, and that I thought, and that I said, my heart, open sins, secret sins. It makes us just be conscious of the times that we have fallen down in the battle. And I think more than anything, where that takes us, it takes us to the cross. It makes us see our need, our ongoing need for our Savior. We need the blood of Jesus that we received when we became God's children. We need that forgiveness. And we're reminded of that when we think about what God demands of his children. And then we compare that with our lives and say, I'm not there yet. I'm trying, not practicing sin. I'm not living in it, but I fall down. I'm thankful for the cross. I'm thankful for the forgiveness that Jesus gave me when I became a Christian. So we take bread and we remember his body. We take the juice, remember his blood. And as we do that, as we sit in silence, this is a very appropriate moment for us to say, thank you for forgiving me for the time of confession. Then you fill in that blank. Say, this week, thank you for forgiving me for frustration. I hit it pretty well, but my heart, that was not a spirit-filled feeling. That wasn't a spirit-filled way of, whatever the thing is for you. And I know the Spirit convicts us of sin, so may he work in this moment. As we take communion together, let's thank God for the specific forgiveness that we've received, for the specific times that we've sinned. And then also, let's follow that up with a prayer in our hearts that say, God, would you give me strength? I don't want this to be an ongoing rest of my life, confessing the same thing over and over again. I want to be different. Would you make me different? Would your Spirit in me make me different this week as I battle my sin? God, thank you. Thank you for being good and kind and loving. And we see where the standard is. We see what you expect of your children. And no matter how much you've transformed each one of us, we have to be able to compare ourselves to the standard to say, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And in that difference, we see your grace and your incredible goodness and kindness and the fact that we can call you Father in spite of our imperfections, in spite of those moments when we rebel. It's a miracle. So God, I pray that as we remember Jesus' body and blood, remember the cross, that you would make us be incredibly grateful for your forgiveness, and that you would motivate and spur us on to being more and more like our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.